I've chosen a verse of scripture this evening from the third chapter, the seventh verse of the book of Amos. I feel it is a significant verse. Every once in a while we use it. The verse is this: surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And tonight I want to really analyze that particular passage of scripture, showing that God, through all dispensations of time, has spoken through his prophets unto his people. I would like to also turn to Moroni, the 10th chapter, and read the 11th verse. This is an excerpt out of some of the spiritual gifts. It don't list them all because I don't want to go into every one of them, but it involves prophecy. And we can read similar in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. It's on page 775. And again to another, that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another, that he might prophesy concerning all things. Now, God does divide unto men various spiritual gifts according to his will and his purpose. And here it lists these spiritual gifts. It lists two others here, and again to another, the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another, all kinds of tongues, and again to another, the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And I will touch a bit later upon the importance of tongues as well. But more specifically, the reason I chose this verse: to some are given that they may prophesy concerning all things. And as I will show shortly, this is done by the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, or by the power of God, whatever you want to word it. But it has to be by inspiration if it is of a godly nature. We know that the devil also has counterfeits to all things. And in that part, I'm not going to be too much concerned about tonight. However, we should be concerned about it. Don't get me wrong. Now, I copied down a little earlier today some definitions on prophesy and or prophecy, whichever way you want to word it. One out of the dictionary is to utter by divine inspiration, and another is to predict. Now, this is to predict what would come to pass by the power of God again. And then we find in Cruden's Concordance, it mentions about foretelling future events. That's prophecy. And then it also mentioned in Cruden's Concordance, a prophet can speak for another. In other words, by the power of God, he could so speak. In other words, thus saith the Spirit unto a certain people, it will be thus and thus. Or thus saith the Spirit of God, or thus saith the Lord God, or thus saith the Lord. In other words, you're really speaking for God to a people. I mean, this is the reasoning put forth by the authors of that particular concordance. I feel it does have precedence to it. But not only by prophesy or prophecy is men warned of the future, but also there's three other parts that men can be warned of future events. And one is by dream, another is by vision, another is by the interpretation of tongues. And of course, there would have to be speaking in a tongue or another language in order for this to be a reality. But we know that in times past, and there are many scriptures that indicate this, that God uses all of these at different times and various ones according to his will and purpose. It quite often has been done by dream through the scriptures. And of course, a dream is something that takes place while a person is asleep. And then a vision is something that while we are awake. They're really similar in nature. But quite often, and mostly speaking, they are things that foretell the future. And mostly speaking, that's what prophesy does as well. And we've also heard, even in our midst of interpretation of tongues, that foretold future events that would take place. So this is another method that God uses. And I kind of feel these three are almost like a subhead of prophecy in a way, because in the spiritual gifts, it don't list those others at all. But we know they are listed in the scriptures, and they're listed many times. So we know that there's a place and a purpose in all these things. We know that in the beginning there were things that were foretold. And I would like to now dwell a little bit upon prophecy from 2 Peter. And this is found in the first chapter. And I'd like to start reading at verses 16 through 18. Now this just gives a little background for the part I want to bring out concerning prophesying. And this is Peter stating this. For he said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. In other words, what he had was fact. It was given unto him by the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they made known unto people the coming and the power of Jesus Christ. But he says, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. So were the other apostles. And also was Matthias. That was one of the qualifications when he took the place from which Judas fell, was that he might have known Jesus Christ. And he was an eyewitness of what Jesus Christ did. For he received from God, in other words, Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, which said this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I'll go into a little bit of the background of that statement in just a bit. I'll read one more verse first. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. This was Peter, James, and John in this particular instance, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And now I may not turn to this, but if you want it, this is in Matthew, the 17th chapter, in the first 5 verses. It's when Peter and James and John went up with Christ to a mountain. And while they were there, Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. And his face shone, and there was light around about Jesus. And there also appeared Moses and Elias unto them. And Peter thought it would good that they would build 3 tabernacles here, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elias. And while he thus spoke, a cloud covered them up, and a voice from heaven said this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then all that faded away, and all was left was Jesus. But they had a significant happening here, which they viewed by the power of God. They actually saw 2 others there with Jesus Christ. They also heard a voice from heaven, which was separate from Jesus Christ who was here on earth. And that voice from heaven was the Heavenly Father as it spoke those words. Now, I just wanted this much. They had this happen when they were with Jesus on the Holy Mount. They had this rather significant experience. And great as it was, now listen to this in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, take heed and pay attention to this prophecy, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture as if any private interpretation. No one has any right to place a private interpretation upon it. we can place an interpretation of God upon it. But if we place an interpretation that would suit our own will and purpose, then it says this is not the way it should be. It says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And this gives a little further clue here why this should not be. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the way it came. Now I want you to notice here that I think in prophecy, this is the way it said it is. Now, we do know that through scriptures in various times, God has used other men, other than even holy men, to have dreams. Like, and I'll touch upon some of them, like the Pharaoh of Egypt, like King Nebuchadnezzar. But I want to point out another significant fact. It required a man of God to interpret those particular dreams, so they had significance. Because all the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans or whatever they were could not interpret them. It took the power of God. So it still took the power of God. But God has used other than God-fearing men even. Because like King Nebuchadnezzar, he believed other gods there for a period of time. And he had some significant experiences. But yet, in all this, he was brought to realization what the power of God really was. I would like to turn over to 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. This involves the first five verses on page 160. Now, Nephi was another who prophesied. And if we would but read the 12th chapter and many others in this book, we would find of him telling of future events, some that had their happening shortly after he prophesied, some yet to be fulfilled. All you got to do is back up here to verse 99 on page 160, and it says, "And Satan shall have power over the hearts of the children of men no more for a long time." And that was a prophecy that was made almost 600 years before Christ. Not quite. It still has yet to have its fulfillment. That speaks of the 1,000 years that Jesus Christ will reign with his people. Well, anyway, I don't want to get too involved in that. But I want to start chapter 13 with verse 1 and down through 5. "And now I, Nephi, make an end of prophesying unto you, my beloved brethren." So he had prophesied to these. "And I cannot write but a few things, which I know must surely come to pass. Neither can I write but a few of the words of my brother Jacob." So there's many things we don't even have, of things that will surely come to pass. Things of prophetical nature even. "Wherefore the things which I have written suffices me, save it be a few words which I must speak concerning the doctrine of Christ." He's bringing in another all-important phase of the importance of Jesus Christ, and that is his doctrine. "Wherefore I shall speak unto you plainly." And this is another thing I wanted to stress. He says, "I will speak unto you plainly, according to the plainness of my prophesying." So even his prophesying had plainness in it. However, if one wasn't spiritually discerned, it might not be that plain. Because even Jesus Christ spoke in some rather significant parables, which were not all that difficult to understand. But many, because of their hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their eyes and the deafness of their ears, could not understand what Christ was trying to say. But those who followed the Spirit could understand with perfect plainness. And so Nephi spoke with plainness, and his prophesying was with plainness. For my soul delighteth in plainness. For after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men. He don't work in a riddle among the children of men. That which we hear that is for our benefit, he works in plainness. For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language and unto their understanding. So this is the way the Lord God works in his plainness, in their language. Tonight, if I suddenly started speaking French here, I'd have a confused bunch of people, and I'd probably be confused too, you know. But he speaks in our language. I mean, he's going to have those who will speak to people in their language so they will understand. And if it isn't done by one who knows the language, it will be done with the gift and power of the Holy Ghost, as this has also happened, like at the day of Pentecost. There was those that heard in their own language, even though the people did not understand, to speak in the language they were hearing in. By the gift and power of God was it done. And this is the way the Lord God works. I would like to turn over to page 26 in this same book, verses 30 and 32. And this is kind of like in the middle of a reading, but it does fit. And the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in times of old. So these prophesying, which sometimes appear as mysteries, can be unfolded by the power of the Holy Ghost. We have something else entering in here now. The importance of the Holy Ghost in our individual lives. And as you've heard me mention so many times in the Scriptures, it's in 2 Nephi 14:6, if you will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. And here this harmonizes with this. The mysteries of God shall be unfolded by that power of the Holy Ghost, as well as in times of old, as in times to come. So if it happened to Abraham, if it happened to Nephi, if it happened to Isaiah, it can happen to us today. These things can be unfolded in all their plainness. Wherefore the course of God, or the course of the Lord, is one eternal round. And I'd just like to back up to page 8 here. Looks like I'm reading in reverse order, but that still works. This is verses 82 and 83. And behold, it is wisdom in God that we should obtain these records, that specifically is the plates of brass, that we may preserve unto our children the language of our fathers. Another important phase, that they might have this language, that they might be spoken to it according to their understanding, that they might be able to understand these prophetical statements, especially, as verse 83 will indicate. And also that we may preserve unto them the words which have been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been delivered unto them by the Spirit and power of God since the world began, even down unto this present time. So that is the way prophesying comes, by the Spirit and power of God. And as I just read here a little earlier, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In 2 Peter 1:21, that is. So I wanted to touch upon that once again. And you notice here it says, delivered unto them by the Spirit and the power of God. And that's the way it's done. Now I would like to go to the book of Genesis, 18th chapter, and show an event that was foretold. In fact, it was, I'd say it would have been a prophecy in a way. In other words, it was a direct warning of what was going to happen. And it was a pretty short duration, for it took place pretty shortly after it was given. And it happened in the life of one Abraham. And we start at verse 16 on the 18th chapter. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? In other words, he had a plan for Sodom. And as we go on over here, we find that Gomorrah was also with it. A plan of destruction, as we'll shortly read about, because of their great sin. But he says, shall I hide from Abraham that which I plan to do? So he unfolded unto Abraham that which he planned to do. And he says, should I do it? And he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So really, this is another prophetical statement made earlier in Genesis concerning Abraham. And he was one who left his own home and went to another place to live. And a great blessing came upon Abraham because of doing it. And the nations of the earth in future generations were blessed because of the faith of Abraham. His posterity and other people as well, because of the faith of this man of God. For I know him that he will command his children. And that's Abraham. The Lord says, I know him. And he's going to tell his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And that is important. There's an example here for each one of us, that we too might warn our children and teach them, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. He's going to check it out, which is to come unto me. And if not, I will know. If there was a change there, the Lord would have known. He said that sin is grievous. That's where the word sodomy has its start, or at least that's where it gets its name. And the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was very grievous, very involved. And actually he decreed that it would be destroyed by brimstone and fire from heaven. It would be rain this upon these two cities. Now this concerned Abraham, as we go on to see. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. These others went to Sodom. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He was so concerned here of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he says, peradventure, if just 50 righteous people are within this city, will you destroy this city, Lord? Will you do this thing to them? And what was... And then he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And then in verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. I want you to notice this story. I want you to think upon it. All it would have took to have saved Sodom and Gomorrah, and those were good-sized cities of their day, and their sin was grievous, but 50 righteous people in that city, he wouldn't have destroyed it. And then Abraham said, peradventure, if you can find 45, will you destroy this city? And the Lord said, no, I will not destroy it if you can find 45. And he went on down to 40. He went down to 30. He went down to 20. Man, that's getting pretty bad, these two cities. Well, let's go on down toward the end of it here. And the Lord said in verse 31, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Abraham said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I think he really thought he was trying the Lord. And I will speak yet, but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. 10 righteous people. And he said, the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way because there wasn't 10 righteous people in those cities. There was 4. Lot, his wife, and the 2 daughters. And of course, we know the story that Lot's wife looked back and she was told not to and she became a pillar of salt. But anyway, just think of that. But think of what 10 righteous people could have done here. And so you see, living a righteous life can have impact. There's been 10 of them here, Sodom and Gomorrah, in all their terrible, grievous sins, still would not have destroyed the city. Well, let's turn over in the 19th chapter and read 24 and 25 and see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And of course these others had already left, Lot and the other 3 with him. But it is of significance. And some of the sins of our day, it even says it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. So I dare say that things might get pretty bad. But in all this, we can see the hope that is contained in the Scriptures of what righteousness could have accomplished in Sodom and in Gomorrah. Now I would like to turn, but what I wanted to show there, that this was foretold to Abraham it would take place. And it was a pretty short duration. It took place right away. And there's some others that are that way, and there's others that take years to be fulfilled, but they're all a foretelling of the future. I'd like to turn over here to Genesis 41 in the life of one Pharaoh and read a bit in it. And this is found in the first 8 verses of this. Now this is kind of bringing back a few of the little things that we remembered maybe years ago, and they're rather simple, they're rather plain, and yet they're important, just like the other things I brought out. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. Notice this dream that Pharaoh had. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And I'm sure this concerned him. But he fell back to sleep and he had another dream. And this time he saw 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So God used Pharaoh here. But what did he do? He turned to the magicians and stuff in verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. He had this dream and he was troubled. He wanted to know what it meant. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them the dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Not a one. But there was one who could. He was a man of God. He was Joseph, a goodly man. and like I've had cause to say before, I never found a flaw in the character of this man in the scripture ever listed. So he must have been some outstanding personage. Well, if we turn over to verse 25, we'll see how Joseph handled these dreams. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed the Pharaoh what he is about to do. This is foretelling a future event through a dream. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. I mean, they referred to the same thing. The dream is one, and the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. Now they were warned. Well and good here. If this is what the interpretation of this particular dream was, that there'd be 7 years of famine. First there'd be 7 years of plenty in the land. Then there'd be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he sheweth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. In other words, they're going to have 7 years and it is raised more than they even needed. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume all the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. But you know, with the convincing of Joseph, they believed that dream. They saved food in the 7 plenteous years. They saved enough food to carry them through the 7 years of famine. And there were even others who came there and purchased food of them. So you see the way God worked here. It is a marvelous thing, the greatness of God. Now I would like to turn over to a little different thing in the 2nd chapter of Daniel. And this is concerning one King Nebuchadnezzar. And I won't go too deeply into this particular one. In fact, I think I'll mostly tell it. But King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in this dream, he saw a huge image. It had a head of gold, fine gold, his breast of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And this troubled King Nebuchadnezzar. And he disliked this other king, Pharaoh. He run to the magicians, the soothsayers, and the Chaldeans, and they couldn't interpret it, and he got real perplexed with them. He was going to kill all in the land because they couldn't interpret his dream. And he's also going to kill Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when Daniel heard about it, he went and had this go to the king and told to him, he says, don't do this. I will try to interpret the dream. I'm putting it in my language. And so what he immediately done, he made it known to his Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, his 3 companions, and they prayed to God, and the God in heaven made known unto Daniel the interpretation of this dream. And again, Daniel is a holy man of old. I believe I could use the term, a holy man of old. He was one who had dreams. He foretold the future. And so in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? Can't they do this thing? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He was the man that made the dream made known to start with, and maketh known unto King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. It's going on down to a future event. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As far as thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. And so a significant thing took place. And so he told this king, you are the head of gold. And after thee shall come an inferior kingdoms of the Medes and Persians. And after thee will come the Grecian Empire. And then the Roman Empire. And then the ten-toed kingdoms that fell to. He was showed the destiny of these various nations and how one would overrun another. But the significant thing in all this, he went on down to an event of the latter days. And we find in all this time that once one fell and the other, all these kingdoms never stood at the same time. But there was a time in history when every one of these kingdoms, starting with the Babylonians, and they probably have a different name for today, the Medes and Persians, the Grecian, the Romans, and the ten-toed kingdoms, in the year of 1829 and 30, specifically, they stood as a unit. They all had kingdoms. And in Daniel 2:44, it says this, and I think I'm going to read it instead of quoting it. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, a latter-day event, which shall never be destroyed. This kingdom it shall be set up. In other words, Christ's church would be restored. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But here is some significant things that have yet to have their completion. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It will never be destroyed. And that is a significant event. I thought I should bring this out and let us think upon it. And now I want to turn to a little different train of thinking in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And there's so much in this that a person could bring out on prophesying and events of the future that it would take many sermons and you could not touch upon it all. And I've just chosen a few high ones. I could have chosen a lot of others that have been just as effective. Now this one in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Paul spoke to Timothy. A prophetical statement. In the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I'm not going into detail on these. I'm going to read it for your benefit, because we can preach a sermon on this alone. But I want you to notice these things of the last days and think upon them. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. There would be those who would be proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and how that's certainly unfolding today. Unthankful, and how true that is. So many that are unthankful in the day in which you and I live. Unholy. And unholiness is unfolding at a rapid rate. Without natural affection. That's what ruined Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't have natural affection one toward another. Or man toward wife or vice versa. They had an unnatural affection of men to men. And probably women to women. Unnatural. And there's other unnatural affections too. Truce breakers. False accusers, incontinent. That's what helped destroy those before the flood. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And how that certainly is unfolding before our eyes. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Paul saw this, plain and simple. He said, this know in the last days perilous times shall come. Having a form of godliness. That's one of the saddest things. There's a lot that have a form of godliness. There will be that which is even purported to be of God, which is not. Try the spirits, as John said. That is our duty. For many false prophets are gone out and shall deceive many. We got to be careful. But notice this, but having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away, denying the power thereof. Now, what did I read earlier concerning Nephi? It says, the prophets of old spoke these words, and they were preserved, and these words of prophecy of old were delivered unto them by the Spirit and power of God. Yet Paul saw a day when there would be those, it said, that had a form of godliness, but would deny the power thereof. And this can be done in many ways, by their works or by other happenings. Now I have a couple other events. This is coming down to a later day. In August 7th, 64, at a Colorado reunion, Brother Barton spoke in tongues and Brother Jordan interpreted. And I'd like to read this interpretation, because I believe through a tongue and the interpretation, future events were foretold. I believe this personally to be of God. My first impression is that we have been given a word of warning. Open your eyes that you may see, unstop your ears that you may hear. For thus saith the Spirit, I have already begun to bring to pass a fulfillment of prophecy, already given, showing forth my power in the disasters that are coming upon the peoples of the earth. They shall come from the heavens above and the earth beneath. The elements will be loosed, even all the elements that I have created. Come ye out of Babylon, that ye be not a partaker of her plagues. Now I'm not going to go into a lot of explanation there, but come out of Babylon is come out of sin, that you might not be a partaker of all these plagues. Now I would like to come down to an event that took place during the sacrament service of this year's Colorado reunion, in which we had a season of prayer, and in the opening season of prayer, Brother Bruner knelt there with the rest of us in prayer, and he had an open vision of a warning that, if hadn't been heeded, could have brought disaster. And in this vision, he saw, as they drove back from the reunion, he was in the lead car and watching Sister Oldham and their party in the car following. And he saw in the rear view mirror, he saw the right front tire of that car blow out and go into the bar ditch, and I believe it could have overturned. And then he saw there was only one person in those four that was in the car who was not hurt. And I believe that was Sister Kim Oldham. Well, anyway, that was a significant warning. And it weighed so heavy upon him, he finally even left the room. That same day, he told Brother Oldham about it, and Brother Oldham immediately heeded that particular warning and agreed to get new tires. And then talking to Brother Bruner, he said the apprehension he had left. But anyway, as they changed the tires the next day, and I have the right front tire of that car, the tread was terrible, but the sidewall was worse. It was broken in several places around it. Well, the ending of the story that I heard, and I might not have the detail exact, and maybe it isn't important to have every detail exact, but as they traveled homeward, he was in the lead car, and again, there was a plank or a board upon the highway that he dodged to meet. And Sister Oldham, following in the car behind, could not miss it, and he saw her hit that. She did hit it with the right front tire. So I believe that through that word of warning, that a serious accident was averted. We have also instances in which Brother Yates, under several instances in Mexico, because of dream, averted disaster. In one occasion, there was an ambush laid, and if he hadn't heeded the dream, he and the one traveling with him would have probably lost their lives. So God does foretell future events. He warns men of things that are to come. And I thought tonight to speak upon these things, that God speaks unto man according to their language and their understanding and plainness does he do these things. And as I brought out at the very opening statement, Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secrets unto His servants, the prophets. And I believe that that can be even more involved. Like I said, I believe there's subheads of dream and vision and even the interpretation of tongue that likewise can give significant information to us that can be a benefit to us. And I hope maybe that tonight I've brought out some things that might be a benefit to you.